Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. We're making our way through the book of Exodus, and I've spent the last several weeks looking at the first four of the Ten Commandments. This fifth commandment is unusual. Unusual in three ways. The other nine commandments all have an explicit prohibition. Indeed, all the others except the fourth commandment are solely prohibitions. Second, this is the first commandment that is not directly related to our relationship to God. And the third way that it's different, Paul points out for us in Ephesians, as we just read, that the command to honor our parents is the first commandment with a promise. God gives us the exhortation to honor our parents, and then makes an explicit promise which is related to this command. Now, the second commandment includes a promise at the end, Exodus 20, verse 6, a promise that God shows steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. But that promise is not explicitly tied to the keeping of the second commandment. It's a general statement about the character of God. So this commandment is unusual in these three ways. Now remember what we've said several times, that keeping of these commandments is not the way to enter into a relationship with God. We don't kind of keep score. God doesn't keep score to say, let's see, how has Cody done this week on commandments 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? And then if I do well enough, you know, at least get a B+, then he says, okay, yeah, you can come and worship me today. It's not that way at all. But rather, these commands are given to those who are already in relationship to God. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He already is the Lord their God, and then he gives them the commands. So the commands are the ways that we are to live as the family of God. They tell us how we, as his family members, can take on his character, his family resemblance. And thus, they're a way that we fulfill the purpose of our creation. Created in the image of God, we are now told, as his family members, how to live in light of that image, to shine forth the image of God through our lives. They thus provide us with paradigms, pictures of how we are to live. And so we've seen that each of these first four commands can be understood more positively and more broadly. The first command, put God first, always. The second command, worship him rightly as he reveals. The third command, glorify his name always. The fourth command, depend on him always for everything. Now, it's pretty obvious that those four commands, interpreted in that way, display God's character. God is most important, and so we must put him first. God is most central, and we must worship him rightly. God is most loving and most glorious. He created us for his glory, and by leaning on him, we show that he is dependable, that he is powerful, that he is loving and gracious. By keeping the commands, we thus display his character. But what does honoring your father and your mother have to do with God? How does that display God's character. How is that related to being His image bearers? How does that fulfill the purpose of our creation? Or, to put that question another way, how is this command a paradigm for our behavior? With the negative commands, it's clear that we must see the positive side if we are to understand them as pictures, as paradigms of the character of God. But in this one, obeying our father and our mother, what does that show? How does that display the character of God? And how do all of us, from the little children among us to the grandparents among us, fulfill this command? Well, we want to look at this under four headings today. First, the family is key. Second, to honor means. Third, is the promise for today. And then fourth, honoring all authorities. So first, the family is key. Notice that this command comes at the center of the Ten Commandments. Many of you have heard an interpretation of the Ten Commandments that breaks them down into two categories. Commandments 1 to 4 are sometimes called the first table of the Ten Commandments, and they refer to our relationship to God. And then, under this interpretation, Commandments 5 to 10 are called the second table of the Ten Commandments, and they then speak of our relationship with other people. And oftentimes, these are then related to the two greatest commandments that Jesus gives. The first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And so it is said, that's explained in Commandments 1 to 4. And then the second greatest commandment, love your neighbor as yourself, is explained in Commandments 5 through 10. There are some important truths that are captured in that interpretation, but I think it's also misleading with regard to this fifth commandment. Commandment 5 differs significantly from Commandments 6 to 10. God chooses to put our obligation to our family in front of our obligation to everyone else. So instead of thinking of the Ten Commandments as, okay, here's a section related to God, here's a section related to others, I encourage you to think of it as, here's a section related to God explicitly, here is a commandment related to the family, and then here are five commandments related to how we interact with people outside of our family. The family is central, right in the middle of the Ten Commandments, and those obligations are stated first prior to our obligations to others. Why? Why does God do that? Why does God put the family right up front? The family is a key element in God's plan. This is not just one command among six relating to others. So honor parents is of equal weight to don't murder, don't steal, etc. But the obligation to the family is even more central than our obligation to others. Now, part of the reason for that is going to become clearer as we move along. But let me say one reason right now. If we are loving, we're going to show that in our families. If we are gentle and kind, we are going to display that in the way we relate to our mother, our father, our sister, our brothers, our children. If we are generous, truly generous, we're going to show that in our relationships within the family. If, on the other hand, we are self-centered and cruel and bad-tempered, that is going to show up in our families. We can be pretty good at hiding those negative character traits before people outside of our families. But if they are characteristic of us, they will always show up in our marriages and in our families. And so one reason that God puts the family first before others is to show us that what he's talking about in these Ten Commandments is not assuming a pretended role. He's talking about what we really are on the inside. And that always comes out in our family relationships. So God attaches a specific, explicit promise to this command because I think for many of us, it's easy to downgrade the importance of the family. To think that, oh, you know, this is just my family. It's not really so important how I behave here. I really need to be on my best behavior when I'm in the workplace or when I'm in school. But God says, this needs to be first. You need to pay most attention here. And implied, if you live like I am telling you to live within the family, you will live that way when you're outside the family. This is where your true colors are shown. Yet, often, many of us, particularly tempted in this way, I think, are young people, teens and young adults, who are ready to spread their wings, can feel constrained by their family. Feel like the family is holding them back, limiting them. And in some cases, that's for good reason they feel that way. Some parents do constrain their children and hold them back and try to keep them as little children. The command is clear, however. The family is key. God says the family is central to my plan. God tells us, if you want to become like me, if you want to fulfill the purpose of your creation, if you want to display my image, you will do that first and foremost in your families, no matter how limiting that may seem. So before your obligation to others, you have an obligation to your family. Now let's look at what honor means, and that'll then help to answer more of the question of why God makes the family center. So second heading, honor means. The Hebrew word for honor is related to the word for glory. They both have connotations of weight, weightiness. And so, to honor, if you said that in Hebrew, would sound a little bit like our idiom, to give weight to. So if I honor you, I'm giving weight to you. Probably to get it into English better, you'd have to say, give a great deal of weight to. So if I'm going to honor my father, what will that then mean? I'm going to need to give a great deal of weight to who he is and what he says. So I think four parts of the definition of honor. First, we need to look up to this person, revere and respect them. If you look up to someone, you revere them, how are you going to respond when they say something to you? You are going to listen carefully. You're not going to say, oh, yeah, I've heard that before. And you know, he really doesn't understand me, so I can just tune him out. He may not understand you. But the scripture says, honor your father and your mother, and that means give lots of weight to what they say. Listen. Listen carefully. Revere, respect implies listening. John Frame, a professor at Reformed Theological Seminary, Orlando, speaking of this commandment and speaking of the Father, our own Father, says, we must hear him with respect, not assuming from the outset that we know more than he. That's what it means to honor in the way we listen. Second, we must submit to our father and mother. Obey them. We just read this from Ephesians 6. Paul says explicitly, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Why? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. So, honoring your parents, submitting, obeying to your parents is related to honoring God. Honoring your father and your mother is a consequence of your reverence for God. Obey your parents in the Lord. Because you trust God, obey your parents. Now, kids, let me ask you, when is it hard to obey mommy and daddy? What do you think? It's easy to obey when they tell you to do something you want, right? If they say, go to the freezer, get out the ice cream, and make your scoop out a big bowl of ice cream, that's pretty easy to obey, isn't it? You want to do that. But if they say, go clean your room, and you think your room looks perfectly fine, that's kind of a hard thing to obey, isn't it? You tend to think, yeah, my mother doesn't really understand what a clean room looks like, because I have everything in my room exactly the way I want it. And she just really doesn't understand my preferences. And it is my room, after all. Isn't it easy to think that way? But this command says, honor your father and your mother. And Paul interprets that to mean, obey your parents in the Lord. He doesn't say, obey them when they tell you to do something you want to do, does it? He says, obey them in the Lord, for this is right. And this idea of submission to authority only comes into play when we disagree, when we have some concern about the command that he's given. If the only commands our authorities ever give us were like that command to go get ice cream out of the freezer, then we would never have to submit, because we would always want to do what we were commanded to do. But we only fulfill this command to really obey and submit to our authorities when we disagree with what the authority is telling us, and we nevertheless, because we trust God, willingly and graciously obey what our authority is telling us to do. Now think about this, and you kids in particular, think about this. Do you think Mary and Joseph ever told Jesus something he didn't want to do? I imagine they did. And you think Jesus was ever wrong in what he wanted to do? I don't think so. So if Jesus never sinned, and we know he didn't, and Mary and Joseph were not perfect parents, and we know they were not perfect parents, then there were times when Mary and Joseph told the young boy Jesus to go do something, and he knew that, you know, this wasn't really the best way to do things. And yet, what did he do? At the end of Luke 2, we have this incredible expression that Jesus was submissive to his parents, even though he was the one who was sinless in that family. You know, he didn't come back to his mother and father and say, "Hey, you know, I'm the Son of God. I see things more clearly than you do. And so, you know, that command to clean my room right now, it's not really so important." He was submissive to his parents always. Always. That doesn't mean he always did what they told him. It means that unless there was a direct conflict between what the Word of God said and what his parents told them, then he submitted to them. Well, let's think about this a little bit more. What does submission mean when a parent is in the wrong? If a parent is in the wrong, first thing to keep in mind is that we obey our parents, we submit to our parents because we trust God. It is a secondary authority. Our parents' authority is not a primary authority. And so if our parents are telling us to do something contrary, clearly, explicitly contrary to the Word of God, we must not obey them. But other issues depend on the age of the child. If it's not something explicitly, clearly contrary to the Word of God, a young child, in every case, must submit to his or her parents willingly, graciously. An older child still living at home must submit, but may make a respectful appeal to the authority of the parent. We're going to talk about what that looks like in a minute. An adult child living outside his parents' home may honor that parent through the way that he or she disagrees with the parent, respectfully disagreeing with what the parent says. But how do you appeal? Or how do you respectfully disagree? One thing you do not do, if you're going to honor your father and mother, is to complain about your parents to others. This is very common, isn't it? Complain about parents, complain about your wife's parents or your husband's parents. Very, very common. Nor are we to respond by saying, "That is so foolish to even tell me to say that, to do that. I could never do that. What you want me to do is just wrong." That's not the way to speak to a parent, even if the parent is telling you to do something wrong. John Frame again. I think these are very wise words. "There are times when a child must take issue with his father's words or actions," and mothers would be the same. "But even that admonition must at the same time express respect. The child's approach to his father or mother must be positive, encouraging. He should exhort in such a way as to remain on his father's side." Let me give you some words that might picture this. "Daddy, I've heard you, and I've thought deeply about this. I wish I could submit to you in this. But what you're asking is contrary to God's word as I understand it. Would you look here with me at this text? I'm happy to listen if you can explain how what you're asking me is not contrary to God's word. You see how that is showing honor and respect to a parent, even a parent who is telling you to do something that you think is wrong. And how that's consistent with what we said earlier. Listen, not assuming that you know more than he. You might be wrong about your understanding of God's word. But even if you're right, you can approach the discussion in a way which is still showing honor and respect to your parent. Well, so honoring. I've said honoring means respect. Honoring means submission. Third, honoring biblically also means providing for financial and physical needs. This is somewhat surprising to us. We don't normally think of the word honor in this respect, but both Old Testament and New Testament, it is used in that way and in other contexts. When it says, when Paul writes Timothy and says, the elder who labors in preaching and teaching is worthy of double honor, he is talking about receiving financial support from the church. And so honor, in several contexts, has this idea of financial support. So Jesus, in Matthew 15, condemns the Pharisees for allowing people to get out of their obligation to support their parents by saying that they're giving that money instead to God. So, you know, someone gets angry at his parents and doesn't want to support them anymore. They take the money they were going to give to the parents and they instead give it to the temple. And they say, oh, see, I'm so holy, I can't support you. And Jesus says, that is absolutely wrong. They have an obligation to support their parents. 1 Timothy 5, Paul is discussing which widows should be helped by the church. And he says that if the widow has relatives, they need to support her. In verse 8 of chapter 5, he says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so honor implies providing for physical and financial needs. Fourth, honor implies love. Now that's not obvious, is it? We can think of honoring lots of people and not loving them. But I'd like you to turn with your Bibles to this text, to Romans 13, verses 7 and 8. Paul has been giving a series of exhortations. He's just said something about submitting to government. And then he says in verse 7, pay to all what is owed to them. And then he makes a few other examples of paying what is owed. And then the last phrase in verse 7 is, honor to whom honor is owed. Pay to all what is owed to them. Honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now there's a puzzle here. You see the puzzle? Pay to all what is owed to them. But then he says, owe no one anything. So some people have said, okay, owe no one anything. That must mean I can never go into debt except a love debt, because then I would owe someone something other than love. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying, when you pay someone back any debt, make sure you pay lovingly. Make sure you are making payments that are love payments. So John Piper, preaching on this text, says, anytime you have a debt of honor, you should pay it in love. Every payment of honor should be a payment of love. Every act of honoring should be an act of loving. Don't pay debts of honor except as love payments. And that then brings those two verses together, verse 7 and 8 of Romans 13. So that if we are honoring our parents, that necessarily implies loving them. Loving them. Loving them. Respect, submit, provide financially, and love. How are you doing in honoring your parents? In those four aspects of honoring. And parents, how are you doing in making it easy for your children to obey this command? How are you doing in facilitating your children honoring you? This is a question that we're going to ask for each of these last six commandments. We have an obligation to obey them, and we have an obligation to help others to obey them, to make it easier for others to obey these commands. So we as parents should be the recipient of our children's honor, and we should live and act in such a way that it makes it easy for our children to honor us. So what does that mean? Well, Paul tells us one thing it means in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. It's pretty hard to honor someone who is provoking you to anger. But bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So, question to parents. Are you instructing your children wisely? Are you disciplining them consistently and lovingly and graciously? Are you setting a good example, not least in the way you relate to and talk about your own parents before them? Are you encouraging and commending them when they do well? Are you showing loving discipline, holding them accountable when they sin and when they err? Are you providing for them what they need in order to live godly lives? Are you protecting them from spiritual dangers and physical dangers? Are you setting an example before them of a life putting God first, trusting Him in all ways, loving your spouse, submitting to the authorities in your life? Are you therefore honoring God by giving your children a concrete example of what God's authority over us is like? Those are some clues about what honoring parents means, what honoring is like. The family is central. Well, our text is, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So let's now turn to the question, is this promise for today? Consider the role that God mandates for the family. If parents fulfill their God-given role and children obey the fifth commandment, what happens on a society level? In the book of Proverbs, we see the father passing down wisdom to his son. In the book of Deuteronomy, we have the command to parents to teach diligently, the command to the Lord to their children, and talk about them in all times of their life together. But Psalm 78 is perhaps the clearest example of the commands given to parents with an explanation why. So please turn to Psalm 78 briefly. Psalm 78, much of this psalm is relevant, but we'll look just briefly at verses 4 to 8. The psalmist says, "We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and His might and the wonders that He has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children." So several generations, generation after generation, passing down the commandments of the Lord, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So do you see the picture here? If families work as God intends, with the parents being faithful to fulfill their role, and children obeying their parents in the Lord, honoring their mothers and fathers, then the truth will be passed on from generation to generation. And not only will the truth be passed on, it will be obeyed from generation to generation. The parent is saying and living out what it means to follow God. The child sees that and hears that, and in honoring father and mother, lives that out, hopes in God, remembers His faithfulness, keeps His commandments, rejects the disobedience that was evident in his ancestors. And this is the society that God wants to set up. Now, did the Israelites do this? No, they didn't. And eventually, God takes them out of the land that He had promised them, takes them into exile because of sin, because of unbelief, because of idol worship, because of oppression to the poor, because of a failure to keep the Sabbath, all because the people of Israel failed to keep the fifth commandment. You see this? Israel went into exile because children did not honor their fathers and mothers. Now, not only because of that, but if they had fulfilled the fifth commandment, they would have fulfilled all the rest. Do you see? So this promise is a promise that if we actually do this, if parents make it easy for their children to obey the commandment, and if children then obey rightly, then you will enjoy a society which is according to God's plan. For then the children are putting God first and worshiping Him rightly. They're glorifying the name of God. They're depending on Him for everything. They're loving their neighbor. They're honoring and building up marriages. They're trusting in God's provision. They're using words that build up. They're being content with what they have. And that run-on sentence was just a summary of Commandments 5 to 10. So in a well-functioning family where children are fulfilling the fifth commandment, they fulfill every commandment. And then this continues from generation to generation. This is the promise that's attached to this commandment. In that sense, any breakdown in society, any movement away from God's ideal, is always a result of the breaking of the fifth commandment. God works and chooses to pass His law down, His character, His gospel from generation to generation through families, And so the keeping of this commandment is key for God's plan. Okay, so the family is key. Honor means, 1, 2, 3, 4. Is this promise for today? Yes, in the sense that I have just explained it. Finally, let's broaden the commandment, honoring all authorities. We've said that this commandment, as all commandments, are a paradigm, a picture of what it looks like for us to be in God's family. Well, who is father and mother in addition to those who are naturally our fathers and mothers? Well, these words are used in Scripture of quite a few different types of people. Deborah, one of the judges, is called a mother in Israel. So that seems to imply that religious and political leaders might be included. Elijah is called a father by Elisha. Gospel teachers and spiritual leaders are often referred to as father, or the leader calls the one who is following after him his son or his child. Older people are referred to as fathers, or in 1 Timothy 5:1, Paul instructs Timothy to treat the older men as fathers. And then, of course, God is called our Father. God is called our Father. And so when we broaden the commandment to include these other authorities, any sin, as we said before, is a breaking of the first commandment, but it's also true that any sin is breaking the fifth commandment because God is our Father, and as our Father, we are to honor Him and respect Him. But yet, there's one more important insight here. God also reveals Himself as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fifth commandment, thus, reflects the authority and submission that exists between God the Father and God the Son. And so, as we read in the Scripture during the service, Jesus submits to His Father even when His natural inclinations are to shrink back from the cross. Paul says explicitly, the head of Christ is God. So, in this broad paradigm, thinking more broadly about who it is that we are to submit to, who it is we are to honor, the command to honor our father and our mother is a command to honor, submit to, and delight in other authorities in our lives that God has ordained. We have to realize that authority is not negative. We Americans have a special problem here. For what we celebrate on this day, on the 4th of July, is a rebellion against authority. And we are among the most individualistic of all societies. Our founding document, signed on this day, says, all men are created equal. And we love to say, hey, we're all equal here. Now, there's a very important truth in that statement. And we do have an equal position before God. What is that position? In and of ourselves, we're all worthy of being thrown into hell. That's equality. Furthermore, we're all equal in that God offers forgiveness through His Son's death to everyone, to all condemned sinners. And All who come to Him by faith in Jesus Christ are equally His children. And are promised in Romans 8:32 that they will have all things, that He will graciously give them all things. And that is true for every single person who comes by faith in Christ to God. Furthermore, every person who comes by faith to God through Christ will fulfill the purpose of His creation, will live together with Him as the submissive bride of Christ for all eternity. And so we are equal in that sense also. Thus, we are equal in our position before God. And yet, God gives us different roles. He assigns us different roles for our individual and corporate good as we together model His authority and model the submission of our Lord Jesus Christ to His Heavenly Father. So, we only have very few minutes left. I want to just point out some of these other areas of headship and submission, of authority and honor, that flow out of these ideas. I'm just going to read some scriptures, highlight them, and leave to you the hard work of reflecting on this and thinking about how do I live out the fifth commandment in relationships other than the one with my father and mother. So, there are some within the family. We already read through Ephesians 5. The wife to the husband. Wives should submit in everything to their husbands. The husband to the wife. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Outside of the family, there's the statement about slaves and master. It's easy for us these days to just kind of skip over that, think we don't have that. But all that Paul says about slaves and masters is equally applicable to our employee-employer relationships. And so, think of it this way. Ephesians 6:5, obey your earthly employers with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Verse 9 of Ephesians 6, employers, do the same to your employees and stop your threatening, knowing that He who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with Him. And then there's the relationship of elder to congregation. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love, because of their work. And then elders to the congregation. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Or let's step back further and think of our role as citizens before government. Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And then on the flip side, those governing to those under them. Deuteronomy 17 says that when a king comes to Israel, the king is to write out the law of the Lord by hand. That'll take a while. And he is to keep that book with him wherever he goes. Verse 19, he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this law and these statutes and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brothers, that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. Fifth commandment there too. Well, in conclusion, the family is at the center of God's plan for his people. He reveals his relationship to us as similar to that of a father to his children. And, in another way, similar to the relationship between husband and wife. In our families, we display to each other and to the world who God is, what our relationship with him can be. And thus, if we are to fulfill the purpose of our creation, if we are to be his image bearers, we must live out and fulfill this fifth commandment. So, God places it immediately after those commands that speak directly of our relationship to him. It is of central importance, therefore, that you fulfill your role as children, even those of you who are very young children. It's of central importance to God's plan that you obey this command and honor your parents. And it is of central importance that we parents fulfill our role and lovingly lead our children. More broadly, let me first address those who are in Christ, and then I'll turn to those who are not in Christ today. If you're in Christ, God has called you to himself, exalted you to a position you do not deserve. You are loved with the love that Paul says surpasses knowledge. And God rejoices over you with loud singing. Together with all believers, you are the bride of Christ. You are joint heirs with Christ. He has blessed you in Christ with every spiritual blessing. All of this completely undeserved. And then he tells you, trust me. Trust me. Delight in me. Honor the authorities I put in your life. Honor them because you trust me. They will err. They will let you down. And I'm telling you, accept your role. Honor them. Respect them. Serve them faithfully. Love them. And in that way, display my character. And in your role as an authority, also honor, love. God says, show what I am through the way you lay down your life for those under your authority. In this way, you glorify me. Then my goodness and love will follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in my house forever. If you're not in Christ, all of this is available to you. Were you abandoned as a child? God is your father. Have you been abandoned as a wife? God is your husband. Have authorities let you down? Have authorities even abused you and harmed you? He is the loving one who will always act for your good. Coming to him, you will find your redemption through Jesus Christ. If you submit to him and trust him with your life, he will use those very sorrows for his glory and your good, for the advance of his kingdom. So come to him. Come to him. All of you. This is the fifth commandment. This is God's plan for families. This is God's plan for all authority and submission relationships. May we honor him through honoring the authorities in our lives. Let us pray.